I read just this week that the emerging science of stress management is now saying that embracing stress is more important than reducing stress. One conclusion from the science suggests that people with very meaningful lives worry more and have more stress than people with less meaningful lives. What? So as I was stressing because I was sitting at a red light, I was at this red light, and in front, of course, it turns green. Well, the woman in front of me doesn't go. So stress. How long do you wait to just gently tap that horn, right? I couldn't even have thought that. Like 2 seconds later, boom, the guy behind me is laying on his horn, trying to like get out into oncoming traffic to try to get around us, but he couldn't. But what he couldn't see was that she was waiting for a school bus to pick up kids, and that's why she didn't go through the light. So did this stress make my life more meaningful? Well, actually, yes. The science says that rather than being a sign that something is wrong in your life, stress and tension are barometers of how important something is in your life. People who have experienced the highest number of stressful life events in the past were more likely to consider their whole lives meaningful. It's because we actually learn from stress. It's built into our basic biology. For several hours after you have a strong stress response, say that three times fast, your brain is rewiring itself to remember and learn from that experience. Stress leaves this imprint in your brain that prepares you to handle similar stress the next time you encounter it. Psychologists call the process of learning and growing from a difficult experience stress inoculation. Going through experiences gives your brain and your body a stress vaccine. The longer the stress or tension a situation creates, the deeper these imprints go, and they change how we deal with future stress and tension. So today we're going to continue Abram's story by asking the following question. Could God be allowing stress and tension in your life in order to change your life? Would you stand with me as we read from Genesis again? We're in chapter 15. Then the Lord told him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession. But Abram replied, Oh, sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I will actually possess it? The Lord told him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. So Abram presented all these things to him and killed them. Then he cut each animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. Some vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abram chased them away. As the sun was going down, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a terrifying darkness came down over him. After the sun went down and the darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass through the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day. Yeah. Lord, this passage is full of imagery, full of meaning, and full of a cultural context that we need to dig through. Give us eyes to see and a heart to be open to what you're about to do for us today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, we saw how very stressed Abram was when he was asking about an heir. He was stressed because he didn't have any evidence that this was going to happen. And because he believed God's answer, it was credited to him as righteousness. But he still is apparently a bit stressed because there is no proof. So then he again asks God, how can I be secure and possess what you've promised? I think it's sort of like saying, God, how can I like get relief from this stress? How can I not be so tense with not seeing, you know, anything, any evidence? And God's answer was, bring me a heifer. Bring me a heifer. Today's title is Digging Deep, and we will look at how being under certain types of stress can be used to rewire our spiritual pathways. It's a process that we will come to a greater understanding of who God is and what he's doing in our lives today. But we need to unpack this story first. So here's Abram. He's been waiting a very long time for the tangible evidence that God promised him, a tangible evidence of an heir that would lead to many descendants, that would become a great nation and settle in this land and would make his name great. As we discussed last week, he's about 89 years old and he hasn't seen any tangible proof. So he continues to stress a little, not that he doesn't believe, but the angst of that is continuing to cause him to ask the question of God, can you just prove it? Can you just give me something? We say, toss me a bone. You know, at first we may not understand God's response. Bring me a heifer. Okay. But Abram knows because this is a cultural context that he's lived into. So in the Bronze Age, when somebody wanted to make a promise with somebody else, they would do this sort of ritual. It was passing through cut animals. And it involved cutting those animals in half and then laying them down so that the carcasses created this corridor of blood. In Genesis 15, 18, it says, so the Lord made a covenant with him. Now, when we read this, we think of making a cake. We're making something, right? But God is actually doing something. The Hebrew there is keret baret, which is cut a covenant. It's literally the physical act of cutting these animals and walking through this. Covenants are complex enactments, usually between unequal partners, like a nation, a bigger nation and a smaller nation, a bigger tribe and a smaller tribe, a stronger king and a lesser king. So let's imagine we have these two kings, and there's a stronger king who has lots of land, lots of protection, lots of resources, and a smaller king who doesn't. Now, the smaller king comes to the greater king and says, will you protect me? I need provisions. I need resources. Can we cut a covenant together? And so both of them would do this cutting ceremony. They would actually take animals, lie them down on the floor, and both walk through them. And basically, the stronger king or nation would be saying, I promise that everything I have, all that I am is now yours. And the lesser king is saying, everything that I have is yours, and I will remain faithful to this covenant. Because the stronger king was actually giving the smaller king his identity. He was passing on identity. And so all they had to do is remain faithful to the other. Now, the idea of passing through a corridor of blood with a very long robe in sandals means you're going to get some of that blood on you. It's going to be on your feet. It's going to be on your robe. And it's like a visual sign that if either one breaks the covenant, they get to take the other person's life. That their blood is owed to the other person. They can cut them in half and take their blood. And we complain that signing a lease, a car loan, or a mortgage is arduous. So Abram cuts up these animals. He knows what's going to happen. He takes his place at the end of that corridor, ready to walk, and suddenly God causes Abram to fall into a deep sleep. Okay? Now, deep sleep, there's something that should ring some bells for you about a deep sleep. Who else was put into a deep sleep? Adam. And Adam, God was actually forming a partner for Adam when he reached in and pulled out a piece of Adam so he could form Eve, a helpmate for him, right? An equal partner to him. It's like the writer of Genesis wants us to think, God is going to form another partner for Abraham, but who? Now, Abram suddenly sees this smoking fire pot and flaming torch pass through the halves of the carcass. And just like the deep sleep to bring us back to the Garden of Eden, this image actually catapults us forward into the story of his descendants. A smoking fire pot and a flaming torch in this enveloping darkness sets us up for who this partner is. Later on throughout the Old Testament, you're going to see images of a flame, of darkness, of lightning and thunder, of all these images, and they're all pointing to who this partner is. Because this partner will be both hidden, there's moments that this partner will be hidden, and there'll be moments that this partner will be revealed. There's moments that this fire will attract people, and there's moments that the fire will repel people. It depends on where you're standing in relationship to this partner. So in this story, we find out that it's God who forms himself as a partner with Abram. As a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch in an enveloping darkness, God reveals his own heart towards humanity. But then he hides the consequences of what it will take to keep his heart open to humanity. See, God is the only one that cut this covenant. So he's taking on the responsibility and the consequences for both sides. If Abram and his descendants do not keep the covenant of remaining faithful at one with God, God is saying, it's okay. I will actually take on those consequences. My blood is yours. This should ring all kinds of bells for you, right? Fast forward through the Old Testament, we constantly see Abram's descendants not being faithful. They mess up all the time. We learn that as a people, as humanity, we continue to not be at one with God. We don't want to be one with God, so we continue to remain unfaithful. And at this time of the year, I'm sorry, but this story is so, my husband says I totally geek out on these things, but there's this richness to this Easter season because what Abram, later known as Abraham, what is doing is an enactment. It's an enactment of something that's going to happen in 2,000 years when God gives his own blood through Jesus, who dies on the cross and makes this corridor of blood, and he walks through it for the forgiveness of our sins, for the reconciliation of all humanity, for a new covenant that we get to celebrate even today. Do you realize, because Abram chose to live in his own stress of waiting with God and waiting for God, we in 2024 are reaping the benefits of his stress and his waiting. God showed Abram that he would make him a partner and then sent Jesus to also show us that he's inviting us into a partnership with him. This is how Abram's faith was formed. This is how God rewired him spiritually. Even though Abram never experienced the promise, the full promise, he actually never saw all of what God promised. His faithfulness impacted generations to come. In fact, while Abram is in this deep sleep, God tells him, hey, by the way, your descendants, you're going to get them. You're not going to see them, but they're going to be strangers in a foreign land. When they'll be oppressed as slaves for 400 years, but I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end, they will come away with great wealth. As for you, you will die in peace and be buried at a ripe old age. I guess 89 wasn't ripe enough, but after four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. Here's the point of today's sermon. God's promise to Abraham was completely up to God to keep. Up to this point, Abram kept running to help God out. Abram tried to avoid all kinds of stress, so he ran down to Egypt, and he told everybody his wife was his sister, and he did all kinds of things so that he could run in front of God and get the results he expected. But the stress of waiting on God formed something new in Abram, so much so that once he heard that his reward was to die in peace, his eyes turned off that results and onto God himself. He was at one with God in his purposes. This is so important for us to wrestle with because we swim in a culture that is so results driven. We can't possibly wait for the car in front of us because we have things to do. So I want to pivot now and look at how this story actually pertains to us this morning, because I'm pretty sure we are not going to go out and take some animals, cut them in two, and make agreements that way anymore. It would be frowned upon. So in America, we built an industry around stress relief and stress reduction and avoiding stress at all costs, right? We do things like this. We track our orders on Amazon so we can manage our waiting time. Less stress. We can get in place in line at the ER. I just did this like 3 weeks ago. Get online and you put your name in and you can get on the waiting line in the ER. So when you get there, they take you within a few minutes. Less stress. Our blood work comes and gets posted to our patient portals before the doctors even read them, which is actually stressful. We don't have time. We don't have to like leave our homes and deal with people because we can have everything delivered. Now, the next ones I'm going to dig and poke a little bit more, and it might hurt, but we've cut down stress so much that we are starting to not engage even as a people, as a church. While the prayer chain is good, it's fantastic. Putting someone on it and then not engaging, supporting, or regularly encouraging that person personally keeps us at a distance from their stress. We can put it on and forget it. While ministry projects, events are helpful, they're fun, they're good, only doing short-term commitments keeps us from the stress of deeper involvement, which may take up our time. While leaving a church community because you are hurt, you are angry, you are uncomfortable is sometimes unavoidable, when we peace out, we miss the work of deep reconciliation. While we keep our coworkers, our neighbors, our friends at a distance because their drama is too much for us and we want to lower our stress, when we avoid them, we miss out on being just present to people who matter to God. See, we don't grow when we avoid stress. We never get the chance to learn new spiritual and relational pathways with God and with others. So we don't know how to deal with it the next time they come. This is shallow living. It's not digging deep. I think it's because we've become so results-driven that facing relational stress or deeply investing in what God is doing around us doesn't enchant us. Because many times when we don't see the change, when we don't see results, we're like, is it worth my time? So we peace out. Remember, the longer the stress or tension a situation creates, the deeper these imprints go. And they change not only our future, but the potential to change another's future. It's like the more we embrace the struggle, the deeper the change goes. But when we don't get anything out of that struggle, we avoid it and we decide it's not worth our time. The New Testament book, the book of Hebrews, it says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Facing stressful situations is discipline. Now, I know when we hear that word discipline, we start to think of children and we think of punishment and all that kind of stuff, that we, that you've done something wrong. But think about it beyond that, right? Think about it that it actually, discipline is a way of persistence. It's pressure and stress to produce something that God is recognizing that we should be paying attention. That's important, right? It needs to change. I mean, after all, we discipline our bodies by lifting weights or walking or running or doing something because it makes our muscles grow, right? We discipline our minds because we keep pushing into information. The reason why you read or you look at stuff or you're trying to find out more information is something because you're expanding your mind. But it's stressful sometimes to learn something new. We discipline ourselves spiritually by sticking with God. Even when we don't see results, even when we don't see the promise come true, even if we don't get what we want. Because ultimately, God is responsible for the results. Results that may look very different than what we could imagine. There is no way that Abram could have imagined Jesus on the cross. He could have not ever imagined that participating in this covenant, watching what God was going to do, living into this enactment of waiting on God, would ever bring salvation for the rest of the world. Now, there's a caveat here. I'm not saying that you or someone that you know who is experiencing hardship or stress or tragedy, that happens so that God can discipline you and teach you something. No. That's just the result of living in a sinful and broken world. Instead, what I'm saying is, in this sinful and broken world, we will feel stress because things aren't going to go our way. But with each stressor, we have a choice to either avoid it and step out, or actually reach out and take God's hand and step in and see what he's about to do in us and through us. Because it's not about building our kingdoms, our own lives, our own happiness, but it's for God's kingdom. If Abram only wanted to live for his own self, God could have given him the proof and it would never have changed our lives. Note that I didn't say our kingdoms, because that's not digging deep. Digging deep is saying, am I going to be faithful to God even if I never see results? Even if I never see a resolution, will I still be faithful? A few weeks ago, Pastor Van talked about his experience with fasting and reading from Isaiah 58. And it's a passage that talks about engaging, that fasting is important, prayer is important, but there's also something else that's important that God is looking at behind that. So if you don't know much about Isaiah 58, please go home and read that chapter. But we've begun to talk through this, and it's led us to explore the stress between being the people of God or just doing really good things, really fun things, right? They aren't mutually exclusive, but sometimes we end up there. This is not launching a new program or a vision. Instead, it's about discovering the type of people we want to be as a church. How do we develop, be disciplined, go deep, so that God can use that faithfulness in his way? Unfortunately, in the last 50 years or so, the American church has emphasized numbers, success, superstars, and exaggerated impact, right? And somehow we've bought into it. Many times people begin looking for a church, and if it looks a lot like Disney World, if it has a lot of engaging content, if you have a superstar preacher, if it's fun, if it's relevant, if the music is awesome and sounds like a rock concert, you say that's results. They must be getting some results. We are attracted to busyness as opposed to faithfulness. And when we get to go to someplace that's really busy and really happening and really big, we can actually step out and nobody will notice that we're not involved. No stress. I think actually a lot of our stress comes from the fact that we are trying to live in the kingdom of God. We are trying to figure out what this means to walk after Jesus, but we still want to live over here in our lives. And it's constantly doing this pull. What if God is beginning to challenge his church to live out faithfulness instead of success? Can you imagine a community of people who focus on digging deep with God, facing the stresses of life so that it makes us more faithful? Faithful to the things that he wants to change. Faithful for the way that we can enter into brokenness. We currently have fantastic ministries like our care center, our furniture connection. We support missionaries around the world who are facing hardships, provide resources, and engage with people. But many times they feel powerless to fix the cause of the stress. So we don't. We just relieve their stressors, right? We just take a little of their stress off a bill or a situation, and we try to relieve it. But that's not the whole picture. This is what Isaiah 58 is about. It's facing the things behind the stressors. Things like generational poverty, lack of housing, under-resourced communities, and systemic injustices. These are the things that God actually wants to change. But we have to be disciplined first. Disciplined into doing God's way of doing things, God's answer to his problems, God's timing, and God's results. This is what we've been called to just be faithful. Just like Abram, who was asked to show up with these animals, God is asking us to show up. He's already walked through this corridor of blood. He's already made a new covenant. He's already made a way. We sang about that so many times this morning, all three songs. He's made a way. He's ready. He wants to partner with us. We just have to show up. He's done it, and he will bring the results. So letting go of being results-driven and stress-free for us seems so un-American, right? We actually thrive on stress. We strive on results. We sort of love these all entangled together, and our stress comes from being so results-driven. So that feels stressful, but it's very un-American. But it's very much Jesus-shaped, and that's the point. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." Now here's the bad news. The good is not defined by making sure everything goes well with us. When God causes everything to work together, it doesn't mean our suffering will make sense. But the good news is, what if the ways in which you are faithful to God today changes someone else's future, even 2,000 years from now? That's digging deep. That's the kind of faithfulness that we could never imagine God doing through us. So today, what does it mean to be faithful to God for you today? I want you to think about the areas in your life that God may be calling you to be faithful to. Maybe it's deciding that you actually need to be at one with God, that you've never taken his hand and saying, "I agree that your life on the cross, Jesus, your blood was shed for me, and I accept this forgiveness of sins. Make me one with you. I want your identity." Maybe you've never done that. Could you do that today? Maybe it's committing to baptism because you're like, "Yeah, I'll get wet. People will see me." But you know God has been working in you, right? And you want to do this. Yeah, there's some stress from walking forward, but maybe that's what God is calling you to do today. Maybe it's laying down your expectations of reward and results and success and allowing God's plan to be the most important thing you look at. Maybe it's pursuing this Isaiah 58 with us. You can let me know if you're interested. Pastor Van asked also for us, you send us emails. I want to know. Well, we're going to be telling you more about it. But there's this thing that's going on and we want to pray through this. Maybe you need to face the stress of planning your life around going to a men's retreat. I know that's a lot of stress when you have to juggle kids or work or something else, but the relational connection might be what God is calling you to. Maybe it's if you're a mom and you have kids and you want to come to that connect time. Maybe that's a great time to just be faithful to what's in front of you today. Maybe it's being on an Easter team. Maybe it's connecting to other people. Maybe it's just showing up for a Good Friday service because you've never done that before. Maybe it's going downstairs to our Connection Cafe today and meeting a new person. Yeah, there's going to be stress. You can be embarrassed. But maybe God's calling you to that kind of faithfulness. Maybe it's just being faithful to where you are today and what and who God brings your way. So let's leave today like Abraham. Today, believing that God's covenant is so worth our lives, so worth us following, so much a call on who we are, that we embrace the stress, we allow God to change and rewire us towards his kingdom, to just be a partner to him, because we can't imagine what he's going to do through us and in us and around us for his kingdom. Amen?
Amen.